Hey, everybody. Thanks for joining us. I hope you're doing well on this Tuesday as we continue. On this Monday as we continue through the book of Jonah. About halfway through, a little better than halfway through the first chapter. We're in verse 11. A quick recap. Jonah has fled from the presence of the Lord. That's the text, the way the text puts it. God has sent a storm to chase the ship. The sailors believe themselves to be in Perish. They've drawn lots. The lot fell on Jonah. They've asked him who he is, what he did. And the last thing the book tells us is that Jonah had told the sailors he was fleeing from the presence of the Lord. So we pick up the story in verse 11 of chapter 1. Then the sailors said to him, "What shall we do to you that the sea may quiet down for us?" For the sea was growing more and more tempestuous. And he said to them, "Pick me up and throw me into the sea. Then the sea will quiet down for you. For I know it is because of me that this great storm has come upon you." Nevertheless, the men rowed hard to bring the ship back to land. But they could not, for the sea grew more and more stormy against them. Then they cried to the Lord, "Please, O Lord, we pray, do not let us perish on account of this man's life. Do not make us guilty of innocent blood for you, O Lord. For you, O Lord, have done as it pleased you." So they picked Jonah up and threw him into the sea, and the sea ceased from its raging. Then the men feared the Lord even more, and they offered a sacrifice to the Lord and made vows. Let's stop there, Michael. So, the continuation of the story, they asked Jonah, in saying that he's in Hebrew, in saying that he's running from the presence, in the context of the story, Jonah is suddenly kind of the one who has expertise, or at least who the sailors, assume to have some insight into what is happening and how to stop it. So what should we do to you or with you that this would stop? And Jonah says, "Pick me up." And we've had a conversation about the use of "up" in this story already. "Pick me up and throw me." And remember that the word "throw" here is exactly the same word "hurl." God has hurled a great wind. Now Jonah says, "Raise me up and hurl me into the sea, and the sea will quiet down, for I know it's because of me." That is a very interesting thing that Jonah says. "I know it's because of me." He accepts responsibility, but he doesn't repent. And he says it to the sailors, but there's no word from Jonah to God yet. And I think that's a very interesting moment. Jonah understands that he is, in fact, the reason. But rather than address the one who is pursuing him, he would prefer to be thrown into the sea. And there are Bible scholars who say, well, he's afraid, I think there's a temptation to overinterpret here. I think this is how much Jonah doesn't want to go to Nineveh. Mm-hmm. I think he'd rather go into the ocean. So he tells them, you know, again, he and God are in this standoff, and I think he'd rather die than lose. There are people who have studied much more than I and know more than I do, and they would try to suggest there are multiple ways to read that. But I think that's the historic way it's been read, and I don't really see any reason to divert from that, Michael. I think the clear message here is Jonah would rather go into the ocean than do what God has wanted him to do.
Well, so Clint, towards that point that you're making here, we got to remember that as we study this book, we are going at a little bit of a slower pace. And the perk of that is you get to pick up some of the details as you go along. That's a great gift. One of the downsides of that is you miss some of the larger context. You could easily sit down with Jonah this afternoon, this evening. You could read through this entire book, and you could do it in one sitting, and it would be no problem at all. And if you're going to do that, then when you come to a section of the text like this one, and you begin to see the personality of Jonah being lived out in the way that it is in this moment, you have to add to it all the stuff that's going to come later. There's going to be a prayer. There's going to be going into Nineveh, a very interesting and half-hearted proclamation there. And then you're going to have to see him get up on the hill looking down on Nineveh, hoping for a certain outcome. And in the midst of all of that, Clint, you're getting interpretive guides or help as to exactly how you should read this section. And I think it would only bolster your point. If you look at Jonah as a whole, if you look at this book, what you're going to discover is that Jonah is incessantly committed to the task that he took from the beginning. And when he puts his money where his mouth is, when he gets into the boat, going in the opposite direction of where God called him to go. And when you have this encounter, as we've said it before, this kind of chicken with God type construct in this story, at the end of the day, Jonah is not going to flinch. He seems to, and we don't know how he knows this, by the way. I think that's one of the really interesting details of this text, is he says so clearly here in verse 12, for I know it's because of me that this great storm's upon me. So he has the answer, pick me up and throw me into the sea. Well, we have no clue. The text gives us no guess as to why Jonah would know that that's the case, that if he was to do that, other than this awareness that the one thing that God has demanded is the one thing that Jonah's unwilling to give him. Clint, what is that? His faithfulness, his response to God's call. God wants Jonah, and Jonah doesn't want to go and do what God has called him to do. So at the end of the day, Jonah says, well, give God me. And what's fascinating, I think, is as I read this text, and I think, like you said, Clint, others could read it differently, there's a coldness in Jonah's response here that is chilling. A kind of, is it apathy? I don't think it is apathy. If I had to describe it, I would call it a kind of almost burning desire to prove to God how far he's willing to go to not proclaim the good news to people who shouldn't hear it, in Jonah's estimation. And that extent is to the edge of life itself.
Yeah, he's clearly willing to risk death, or maybe even to seek death, versus to allow God to sway him and change his mind. And so throw me into the sea. I think this is where we see some of the depth of Jonah's, you could call it disobedience, maybe you could call it bias or hatred. But this path that he is on in fleeing from God, Jonah is willing to walk that path to his last breath. And I think maybe we undervalue that in the presentation of this story oftentimes. And to the sailor's credit, they're unsure of this. So it says, nevertheless, they rowed hard to bring the ship back to land, which is not a thing you would do in a storm. But those kind of details, you know, the sailors don't act like sailors in this whole chapter. They always do the opposite of what you would probably want to do in a situation like this. But again, Jonah's not about naval procedures. Jonah is about a story of a man running from God. So they are unwilling to do this. And when it seems clear that there's no way they will be delivered, they cry out. And this time, interestingly, we read in the earlier, they each cried out to their own God. This time, they cry out to the Lord, capital. They cry out, please, Lord. And they literally use God's name here. We pray, do not let us perish on account of this man's life, or make us guilty of innocent blood. For you, O Lord, have done as it pleased you. And so now, while Jonah has yet to address God,
right,
now we have the sailors praying to God in their own anguish, in their own decision moment, in their own choice. And don't make us guilty of his blood. Don't make us accountable before you. For you have done this. And they pick Jonah up and they threw, again, the word is hurl. They hurl him into the sea, and the sea ceased its raging, which, in the course of the story makes it clear that Jonah is exactly right. this is because of him. And in those moments, Jonah probably thinks, well, at least I won't have to go to Nineveh. I don't know if you count this as a win, as Jonah's going over the side of the boat, but this seems like checkmate. But of course, we know better.
So the fascinating turn that's happened in this story, and we really, I think, are tempted to read to the children's story part of this text, which is the part at the very end. Once Jonah lands in the sea, we know what's going to happen there. But on the way to it, it's so easy to read past this that it is the men who literally just moments ago, just a few verses ago, are praying to their gods, lowercase g, and now they're praying to the God of Israel, the very one that has called Jonah to this task. They're calling out to this God, not just for the sake of resolving this storm, but also for the sense of guilt that they have in sacrificing this man because of the storm. And what's so amazing about this text, Clint, is that at the end, they're saying here, ultimately, don't make us guilty of his blood, because this is a thing that we can't control. This is a thing that we're doing because we're responding to this thing that you've chosen to do. It's a kind of act of faith which goes far beyond what you would expect of even hardly an Israelite, yet alone foreign sailors who have a mishmash of gods on the boat. And this is even a small measure when you get to the end of this, and we see in verse 16, then the men, being the sailors, feared the Lord, capital L, the name of God, even more. There's this amazing conversion moment that's happened for these men. And Clint, I think it has to be part of the interpretive framework for this story. We have to keep the sailors on one hand, and you have to keep Jonah on the other. When you look at both and you see the power of God displayed to the sailors results in humble praise and prayer to God. In the other's case, in Jonah's case, the seeing the power of God leads him to want to give up his own life for the sake of not following what that God has called him to do. One is a very surprising place to see faith, and the other is a very surprising place to see not just a lack of faith, but a denial of that faith, a rejection of what God calls Jonah to do. That this is the amazing scene that happens on that boat. And for an adult disciple, for someone of some years of faith and scripture, this is, I think, one of the key parts of this story. We're going to see it repeated in future characters. It's an amazing contrast. And within this contrast is a very harrowing question. If we're going to be honest, Clint, it's a question about, for each of us, when push comes to shove, if all of us encounter the same God, how do we account for very different responses to that God? And this text illustrates that in unbelievably powerful ways.
Well, I think if you look at the four chapters of Jonah, three different instances, you get an experience of a person or group of people who are delivered and then rejoice because of that. And the first instance here is the sailors. They respond to being delivered. The sea quiets, and they worship, they fear, they offer sacrifice, they make vows. So that God provides deliverance is a catalyst for these men to move toward prayer and faithful response. We will see the same thing from the Ninevites. We will see the same thing from Jonah, though Jonah's it has an asterisk on it. But there are three different cycles of deliverance and gratitude that happen in this book. And we close the first chapter with the ending of the first cycle. The sailors make vows and worship. I'm going to leave verse 17 because that really, I think, fits with chapter 2 perhaps better than this ending of chapter 1. So we'll make that the line for today, but it's a really interesting part of the story. And I think at this point, Michael, the sailors really cease to exist from the story. They've had their moment. Mm-hmm. They've stepped up in scene one. They've said their lines and done their part. Now they fade into the background, and we see Jonah going into the water again with the question hanging over that, who gets their way, Jonah or God? And it would seem strongly likely that that's going to be Jonah as he goes under the water. But as it turns out, God is not finished responding yet.
I think an important word here to not pass by before we leave here is in verse 14, this idea of perish. Do not let us perish. That theme is woven throughout this book. The question that began this book, where God tells Jonah to go cry out against Nineveh, that's the wording, cry out against it, is really not directly attached to the perishing or the thriving of that city, but it is clearly going to become that as this story goes along, Clint. And I think that these sailors have been spared. They will not perish because they have responded. And now they even make vows to this God that has saved them, to the Lord, to Yahweh, the God of the nation of Israel. So in response, they have been saved. And the question that I think we see in this text already is maybe surprising for some of us, because we might initially, Clint, think of the fish that swallows Jonah as the first saving act, that Jonah's been saved. But the first saving act is God has saved these sailors, that God has responded to their prayers and supplications, that Jonah was right. When they threw him in, that would be the end. They would be spared. Their lives wouldn't be taken. And there's going to be several people, there's going to be several moments here where salvation or being saved happens. They're kept from perishing. And I think it's interesting to me, to say it more simply, because it happens before Jonah goes in the water. And that's, I think, a thing that might be surprising for some of us.
Yeah, I think one of the pressing questions of this book is, how does God respond to people who disobey? And I don't know that it's fair to put the sailors in that category, but certainly that's the focus on Jonah right now. And bracketed on both sides of that is God's treatment of the Ninevites. And so in a wonderful, beautiful way, the author, even as we've only gotten through one chapter, is beginning to draw these threads together and beginning to bring this picture together in a really interesting way. Chapter 2 is fascinating, maybe in some ways the most interesting chapter in the book of Jonah in terms of poetry and some of the language. Hope you can join us as we'll get into it tomorrow. Don't know that we'll get all the way through it tomorrow, but we'll certainly take a look at it. And I think it's worth, it's a chapter that's not generally a part of the, when you learn this story in Sunday school or when you hear it, Jonah's prayer is often, or Jonah's psalm is often not focused on. It's not often not highlighted. And it is one of the more interesting parts of the story, I think. So hope you can join us as we get into that.
Yeah, we're at the eve of chapter one here, and we have three chapters to go. And this is not the only chapter that's full of nuance and complexity and interesting twists and turns. In fact, it continues chapter over chapter to bring the same. So we would love to have you join us for those conversations. The easiest way to do that is to subscribe. That gives you the quickest access to studies as they come out. Of course, we'd love for you to like the video if it's been helpful for you in your own faith and discipleship. We would really appreciate if you would share with others who might also find it helpful in their own faith walk. And leave us a comment, questions, thoughts, and we would love to engage with you down there. Hope you're well. We look forward to seeing you as we continue on this study tomorrow at 2:00 Central.
Thanks, everybody.